want to do is want to go back to the subject of Moses. And I know in our reading that we actually read part of what we talked about the last lesson, sometime last month. I don't remember how many weeks ago it's been, but we find that Moses at the end of our reading goes to the land of Midian in Exodus 2nd chapter. And as you think about Moses, we probably can relate to him in some ways. In a sense, have you ever failed at something really big? Failed at something so big, in fact, that you just felt like a loser. Maybe you wanted to run away or hide. And you think your life's never going to be the same because of this one event that you failed at. I usually think of sporting events in this venue, in this kind of idea, because those athletes are out there many times playing a sport, but many times you're out there isolated. Everybody watching you. And a lot of times today you're on television, so the nation may be watching you. And you realize that that miss, whatever it is, actually will be remembered by a lot of people for a long time. I think about a basketball player a number of years ago. He was playing for the University of Memphis. They hadn't had a very good year, and they got to their conference tournament. The only way they were going to make the NCAA tournament was actually to win the conference tournament, and then they would get the automatic bid for the conference. And they got to the final game of that conference. They had played very well, and the best player, in fact, with just a few seconds left, had the ball. And literally, shooting the ball as time's running out, three-point shot, his team behind by a point. And the referees call foul on the other team. He gets to three free throws. As long as he makes two or three, his team wins. And they go on to the NCAA tournament. And he goes up there, and he's an 80% plus free throw shooter, a pretty good free throw shooter. The team is celebrating. The fans are celebrating in the stands. They know they're going to go to the NCAA tournament. And then he misses the first field goal, free throw. No big deal. So he got two left. And so he steps to the line, and he then shoots the second one. And it clanks off the rim also. And now all of a sudden, the whole crowd is kind of quiet. You know, he's got to make the next one, or they lose the game, they go home. And literally, he's on that free throw line all by himself. Nobody else is around him. And he shoots the third free throw and misses. And he crumbles to the ground immediately. And you can hear him crying and sobbing at that instant. And some teammates come out to him and try to console him. Later on, his father, in the interview, talked about later on they go and they go to a restaurant. And again, the son is devastated by the loss. And then they go back to the gym or wherever, and his son, he gives his son a ball and hands it to him, and he shoots the free throw, and it goes in. And the father simply says, you know, what difference being by yourself makes. And I thought about that in a sense of how many people have had, maybe not that public of display of emotion of failure, but how many people have had that feeling of, I failed and it's over with. Moses could be included in that because if we read about Moses, we find that Moses here fails at delivering the children of Israel in Exodus 2nd chapter. As you go back and read me again in chapter 2, and start at verse 11, it says, now came to pass in those days, when Moses groaned, they went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw the Egyptian beating Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh saw this matter, I heard this matter. He sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. As you look at it, just kind of let me back up here just a second here, because Midian is a long ways off. And as you look at this here, Now, some maps actually show the Sinai Peninsula still under Egyptian control at that time. This was probably the height of Egypt's power in that part of the world. And so he runs off in the Midian. And as you think about his goals there, you think about, okay, what happened here? And a number of things we could actually say about Moses. One is he thought they could deliver Israel by himself. I don't know in his mind, instead if he thought, okay, I'm going to kill this Egyptian and then everybody else will like me and everybody else will follow after me at that point, or really thought that much about it. But honestly, he thought by himself he could do something about the situation. And he found out by himself he could not. In fact, if you look over in Acts the 7th chapter, and I really am appreciative of Acts the 7th chapter because this gives a lot of information about Moses that Exodus does not. And there it says, seeing one that will suffer a wrong, he defended and avenged him, was oppressed and struck down an Egyptian, for he supposed, and I just think that's interesting, he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. He said, just thought about that, he supposed, okay, they're going to go out there and they're going to understand who I am and they're just going to live after me and all be well. And so at that point then what we find is that Moses then goes off and he has to go someplace else. Now, not to be said about Moses' life, that's true. They can break it down into 3 40-year time gaps, time periods. The first 40 years that here Moses is in Egypt learning how important he was. Learning who he was as far as Egyptian. If you go on and that is, who is he? Well, you know, you think about, well, Moses was a son of Pharaoh's daughter. Adopted son, albeit, that she found him after all in this river, the Nile River, but she took him into her household, so he's part of the household of Pharaoh. And not only that, but also he's reared in the household of Pharaoh, which means he would have learned and been educated according to the Egyptians. He would learn all about their culture, all about their history, and all about the things they knew, their science. In fact, in Acts 7, verse 22, and said, Moses learning all the wisdom of the Egyptians. You know, he's a good student. He's pretty bright about this. And is mighty in words and deeds. He was in one excelling people. That when I read their mind, I think, okay, he's kind of like the head of the class. You ever been inside of a class and you're just trying to figure out what in the world the teacher's talking about? And then some student over here is raising their hand and asking a question and you're thinking, that guy over there gets it. I mean, that person over there understands what they're talking about because I don't have a clue. Well, Moses would have been kind of like that person right there. He would have been the one asking the questions or making these points because he was well-learned, well-educated at this point here. And so, again, as a thing about this here, just think about the fact that he supposed, again, that just kind of keeps on coming to my mind. He supposed the brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. Why would they have known that? Well, and stop thinking about that with Moses. What had he done? And because that's a lot of supposing here. And you know, what had he done to actually make him think that they would just understand, they would connect these dots? Because we stop thinking about what had he done. He hadn't done anything. He hadn't performed any miracles. He hadn't performed any signs that we would read about later on in his life. He just came out to visit these folks out here. And think about, okay, had God told him to go and deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt? Well, apparently that hadn't happened yet. That's just not until later on, Exodus 3rd chapter. And so it wasn't a case where God had spoken to Moses there in the Pharaoh's house and said, Moses, I'm going to send you out there to the Egyptians and I want you to kill this Hebrew slave driver and I want you then to deliver my people out of Egypt. That hadn't happened. Moses just supposed that. And so just think about that in the sense that he just took on a lot by himself here. And so as he finds out, they're not just lining up to follow after him. It wasn't a case that this rebellion all of a sudden builds up because Moses kills a slave master. In fact, instead what does happen is Moses runs off, goes off to that land of Midian, a foreign land, and they start thinking about this faraway place. And by far away, I mean it is far away from everything. It's far away from the palaces of Egypt. as far away from the luxury he had grown up with, far away from the education he had grown up with, far away from his influence, he just went to a faraway place. Midian is the name of that place. And as he goes there, it's a place, though, that has something that he needs, and that is a place of safety, and a place of people, and a place of herds. At that point, basically, what he'd run off to. And so when he thought, stop thinking about Moses there in Midian, and, you know, to ask the question is, okay, what's he going to do for the next 40 years? Because this is the second 40-year time period, and actually the second chapter to the fourth chapter, really what we're dealing with here in this lesson. And so in this 40-year time period, what did he do there? Well, if you look over in Exodus 2nd chapter, starting verse 16, you'll read there, it says, now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs with water, to water the father's flock. And then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered the flock. When they came to rule, their father said, how is it that you have come so soon today? And they said, Egyptian delivered us from the hands of the shepherds. He also drew water, enough water for us and water flocks. So he said to his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him they may eat bread. Now Moses was content to live with them, and he gave support his daughter to Moses. And I know the first lesson I gave, I just made the point that Moses saw an injustice. Moses got involved in that. And so, but what we understand about Moses here is that Moses did what we do. And that is he went out there and started living his life. I mean, he could just got underneath the broom tree, I guess, and just died out there. But Moses starts doing kind of those things. He gets involved with the people of Midian, obviously with priest of Midian and his household, the daughters of the people of the land there. And so it's not like this is the only time you ever interact with the people there. And then also he goes, gets married to Zipporah, which I find interesting. She's not mentioned that many times except to Moses' wife. But he gets married to her, and then he has a son. He has a child here. And again, nothing really extraordinary about any of this, right? Because, and if you look at Exodus 2 verse 22, it says, she bore him a son, and he called his name Gershon, and he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Can I say something about how he viewed the land of Midian at this point here? And he's still a stranger there in this place. And not only that, but also during those 40 years, okay, he's out there during these 40 years wandering with the flocks, wandering with the sheep or the camels, the donkeys, whatever they have out there, and taking care of them, and day by day going out and feeding them, make sure they're in the right place, and day by day watering them, and day by day protecting them from any wild animals or maybe any other shepherds that want to steal their flock there. But also during that time period, in those 40 years, a couple of things happen. One is Pharaoh dies. The Pharaoh that knows Moses, he dies. If you look in Exodus, the second chapter of 23, it said, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. And so much like with Joseph, who comes to Egypt and rise that position of second power, and then says, you know, we read and says that the Moses or the Pharaoh that knew Joseph dies, and that kind of changes everything. It's almost like a little bit later on, everybody forgot about who Joseph was, what he'd done for Egypt. No, the same thing here, right here, and that is, okay, this Pharaoh that knows Moses and is going to kill him, he passed away. It's almost like, well, you know, that's the end of Moses, as far as they're concerned, because when Moses comes back into Egypt, it's not a case where they say, there's that murderer, let's kill him. And they didn't do that. It's just like, okay, Moses just kind of forgotten about him. And but however, also the second thing is that the children of Israel continue to be oppressed. They're continuing to build the cities of Pharaoh, Ramses and other places, Memphis and other places that we read about in history. And so they're making these bricks, and they're still being slaves, they're still being oppressed. And God said, I hear them, I know what's going on. And 40 years of God saying, I know what's going on during that time period. And then last thing is, of course, Moses still tending to the flocks. In the third chapter, verse 1, Moses tending the flock of Jethro, the priest of Midian, and led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And so he's taking care of these animals. He says, look at it here. Just think about how as a learned scholar, a person like Moses, who thought that he could deliver children of Israel, a person learned in all the ways of the Egyptians, this could have been viewed as a pretty demeaning job, if you stop thinking about it. After all, what's he doing? He's going out there and he's watering flocks, he's taking care of animals, nothing more, nothing less. And I dare say, probably during that time period, he may have been tempted to start talking to them sometimes. Have you ever talked to a cow? You know, I have. I've been out there with the cattle, start talking to them, and they look at me, and they kind of move back at me, and we had that kind of conversation, not really stimulating, except I get to, say what I want off the chest, and the cows listen. I can just kind of see Moses doing that during this time period with the sheep, whatever the flocks he's with, that is, he's talking to them, and they're just kind of listening, and nothing else happens. And Moses here, you would not think that this would be a great training ground for a future leader, would you? After all, he said being shepherd, that's all he's being right now. And as you think about it, it goes on and says that Moses, God then speaks to Moses on Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. And verse 2 of Exodus, the third chapter, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So God uses the agent of an angel. Basically, using an angel, God talks to him, and again, over in Acts 7, verse 30, and say, when 40 years have passed, so the end of those 40 years of training Moses to be a really good shepherd, training him how to draw water and how to take care of the flocks and how to have a child and how to be a husband, basically. When 40 years have passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. God's going to talk to him through an angel. And he's using here as a sign of non-burning bush. Again, this bush here, and I just kind of wonder how it appeared, because if you think about that, what that would have looked like and how impressive that would have been to see this fire and this flame thing. That bush not burning though. That's what Moses was seeing here. And then God identifies himself. Again, says who he is in Exodus 3rd chapter verse 6 here. And there said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon him. There's not even much posing going on right now. Moses doesn't just automatically acknowledge who God is right here. He understands something miraculous happening, but God said, I'll tell you who I am. Let me identify myself. And he mentioned the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's amazing. A number of times throughout the Bible, from this point onward, that's the way God refers to himself, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as he does that, he says, and I want you to know, Moses, something else. I want you to know, I have seen the affliction of your people. Verse 7 of Exodus 3rd chapter. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Go down verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel come up to me, and have also seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppressed them. I'm aware of what's happening, Moses. I've seen what's happened since that 40 years of time period. I've been seeing what's going on there in Egypt. I want you to know that I'm aware of everything. And then he says, and I can see maybe Moses thinking, well, that's very good. I mean, I'm glad God knows what's going on. He's not blind to our oppression, if you would. But then God says something that may have been a little bit surprised to Moses. Because then God says, Moses, I know I use you to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. I know I use you to bring them out of bondage. In verse 8 of this passage, go back up, that verse again between 7 and 9. Verse 8 says, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of Egyptians, to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites and Hivites and the Jebusites. And if you stop right there, you think, this is great. I mean, after all, God's going to deliver our people now. He's going to do this. However, as we go on, we see the thing is, Moses, I'm going to use you to do it. I want you to do this. I want you to be the one to come and to deliver them. I want you to be the one to go back to Egypt, the place you ran away from because you're afraid, the place that you had failed at the first time. I don't use you. And so Moses then do what we often do when we really don't want to do something, and that is we start kind of making excuses. And Moses had three excuses. And I think Moses is probably pretty familiar with these excuses. That is, Moses, basically, if you look at Exodus 3rd chapter, verse 11, and that is, Moses said to God, "Hell, now I should go to Pharaoh, and I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt." And so then the first excuse is, "Who am I?" And you know, and as I look at these three excuses, by the way, I don't think they're really bad excuses. I mean, there is a lot of reason behind these that Moses is going to go back to the place I said before that he's trying to escape from because they're going to try to kill him. He's going back to the most powerful ruler of that day and age, and he's going to tell that ruler to let my people go. And he said, "Who am I to do that?" And in one sense there, Moses, I could write. How many times do you go up and think about, "Who am I? I don't have any power. I don't have any, nobody knows me." But this time very few people want to remember Moses, 40 years later. And so, "Who am I?" His second excuse was the idea, they won't believe me. Fourth chapter, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, I suppose they will not believe me. Or listen to my voice, suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. And that's a very good, you know, argument again. Anybody could walk up to Pharaoh and say that, right? So, I don't know, you know, are they just supposed to do this because of who I am? My magnetic personality? And then the last thing he says to God, I'm not a good speaker. Verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I'm not an eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue." And that's important also because you don't need people, you have to be able to communicate to them. You think about our rulers today, you think about our politicians or those who run for president, you know, there are certain looks, there are certain way they have of expressing themselves, they have to be able to communicate. And if they can't communicate, if they can't present the right image, if they don't have the right tone of voice, those kind of things there, they're not going to make it. And so all these excuses are not just lame excuses. They're not like the dog ate my homework type excuses. These are real reasons. At least appear to be. And so then God says, "Okay, Moses, I'll tell you what. First of all, who are you?" Well, if you look at verse 13 and 14 of our passage, then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel, and say to them, the God of our father sent me to you, and they say to me, who is his name? What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." That I am, and I've made this point a number of times, that it lacks something in the English language, but the I am there in Hebrew means the eternal one. The all great powerful being that created everything. That's what that word I am means. That's why later on, when Jesus talked about existed for a time, of Abraham said, "I am," and they took up stones to kill him in John 8, verse 58. The reason they responded that way is that he's saying, "I am the eternal one. I existed in the very beginning, even before the beginning." And so God said, "Here, Moses is not who you are. It's not you, it's who I am." That matters in this case here. Tell them I am sent you. And that should stop that part. It's not about you, Moses. It's about the I am here. The second thing he says to him, and he says, okay, and that is, he says, I'm going to give you three signs. I'm going to give you three proofs. And I think, again, we kind of know as far as what these are. And that is, one is that basically he's going to have a rod that turns into a snake or to a serpent. And then back into a rod again. That exits the fourth chapter, if you would, just kind of flip over there with me to verse 2 through 4. So the Lord said, "Him was in your hand." He said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." He cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. And the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it up by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it. It became a rod in his hand. And to me, it's impressive the fact that in these first two signs, especially that it could go be reversed. And that is, not only did the rod turn to a snake, but it turned back into a rod. And let me just kind of point out something here, and that is that, you know, it takes a lot of faith to reach out to a snake and to grab by the tail. And then, you know, this says something about Moses' faith here. And that is, that rod became a, That snake will become a rod again. Excuse me. So that's the first sign. The second sign is that I'm going to give you the sign of leprosy. 6 and 7. Verse 6 and 7, fourth chapter. But the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand to his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like the snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand to his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. Behold, it was destroyed like his other flesh. A terrible disease, leprosy, that we read about in the Bible. The children of Israel later on were told, isolate yourselves from it. It's a very contagious disease. It was a terrible, horrible death. And so to be able to show this here, to not have it, then have it, then get rid of it again, just bring him out the second time to be healed. He said, give that sign to him. And then the third sign here, he says, turning water to blood. In verse 9. And he says, that should be if they do not believe even these two signs. I give you the rod, I give you the idea of leprosy here. Nor intend to listen to your voice, that you should take water from the river, pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river become blood on the dry land. And so those three miracles here that I'll get, this is the answer specifically is why they don't believe me. Okay, here's three signs. And they won't believe that, you know what? They're not going to believe you. And much like in the Bible, when we read through the Bible, we find a passage that says something. And somebody says, well, it says that, but if I'm in another passage that says it. And you turn to another passage, by the time you get to like the second or third passage, if they don't believe those two passages already, they're not going to believe what you're saying. They're not going to believe the Bible anyway. And so God said, yeah, give them these three signs. And then also the foul, he said, Moses, say, I can't speak, I'm not a good speaker. God said, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you a mouthpiece. Verse 14 and 15. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know they can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. Now be with your mouth and with his mouth. And I will teach you what you shall do. To me, this is always kind of fascinating because I really don't read that many times when Moses stands up for the people that addresses them. Now maybe he did a lot more than what I realized. But God basically was saying, don't worry about it. I know how to speak. I know how to put words in your mouth. I know how to put words in Aaron's mouth. Don't worry about it. Because I got this covered. I made you and I made your mouthpiece. So that was the response they gave. As far as Moses' excuses. So as you look at this here, what's the application? Well, I think about two or three points for the lesson of yours. And point one is, humility is needed. It really is. That we need to have a sense of humility. And honestly, Moses, there are no second 40 years wandering out there, take care of sheep and cattle, whatever else take care of. I kind of learned how great he was. In fact, Moses has talked about him in Numbers 12, verse 3. Now, the man Moses is very humble, more than all the men on the face of the earth. He had learned that sense of humility. And that's important because you see, humility, and the Bible warns us all these times about arrogance and pride. And if you look at humility, it's necessary because when you look at Proverbs 11, verse 2, when pride comes, then comes shame, but the humble is wisdom. In one of the passages, another one of Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And that, you know, before Moses had shown some pride and arrogance as far as he just thought he's going to deliver children of Israel by himself. But humility is needed because it gives us the ability to listen. And it gives us the ability to set correction and to learn. In fact, the hardest person to teach is somebody thinks they already know everything. You ever try to do that? Somebody first day on a job and you try to tell them what to do, how this works here, and they already got all figured out. They're just kind of, you don't tell me, I already know. And you know in your mind that that guy is not going to make it because they don't have a clue yet. But humility says, I need to listen. I need to learn. And if you tell me a better way to do it, I need to do it. Moses is listening. He's learning. He's accepting correction. And basically, I think also though, kind of beware of false humility. And that is that sometimes we say, well, you know, let somebody else do it or have somebody else take this job. And we say, well, there's somebody better to do it. Somebody's better equipped. There's a better speaker. There's a better, and we have some kind of excuse like that. And we kind of use our humility as an excuse not to use our abilities. It's not a question of if there's somebody better. God never told Moses, Moses, you're the best speaker in the world, or that you are the best, the most able person in the world to do this. God said, you're the one who chose to do this. And we just have to keep that in mind. Don't let our humility become a stumbling block to do what God said to do. Because God wants to use our abilities to serve Him. And as you look at it, also second thing is, God had a plan to deliver Israel. It's not just happening by accident. God had a plan here. And it just reminds me of the Passover, Isaiah 55 verse 8. And there it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. And let's be honest about this. Let's be fair about this. If you had Moses at 40, Moses at 80, which Moses would, at first view would you have thought was the more able person to lead the children of Israel? The younger, more vibrant, more self-confident Moses, or the guy that had been out there for 40 years tending to sheep? God said, I'm going to choose the guy that's been tending to sheep here. There are things we look at and realize God's ways of doing things are different. And God's plans included Moses. And so that's what God's going to do. He'll use Moses. And he says to Moses, not only that, but also eventually, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to plunder Egypt. You're going to take their goods with you. If in Exodus 3rd chapter 22. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells in her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and ye shall put them on your sons, your daughters, so as you plunder the Egyptians. But Moses learned something here, and that is Moses learned to rely on God's power. God's power is really what mattered here in this little case. Back up to Exodus 3 verse 20. And God said, I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with my wonders, which I will do in this midst, that he may let you go. And so he looked at these things here. He had to rely upon God's power to do what God sent him to do. Much like this morning, our Bible class is studying there, John 14 chapter. And that's Jesus saying, I'm going to leave. I'm going to give you a job, but I'm going to give you the authority and power to be able to do that job. Now go out there and do it. And that's what God does here with Moses. And we have to realize the same thing. That is, God has power and the ability to accomplish His purpose. We should never doubt that. And not only that, but also, we have to fulfill our role in that purpose. Our position in that purpose. What God says we must do. And let me just kind of end the lesson by kind of pointing out there about God's plan of salvation for us. So that when you look at it, you understand God did His part. What was God's part? Well, He sent His Son. He sent His Son to come down here and die on the cross. Okay, that was God's part there. Not only that, but His resurrection. And then He's raised out of the grave. Again, that's God's part. We have the ascension to heaven, that Jesus goes in heaven. And then only that, but also we have Jesus promising, as we studied this morning, that He's going to send a helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, to reveal all truth. Okay, so far so good, right? However, what's our part? We have to listen to the gospel. We have to listen to what gospel says. We have to believe what the gospel teaches. We have to believe who Jesus is, the Son of God. We have to be willing to repent of our sins. We have to be willing to confess our sins, or confess Jesus, the Son of God, if we're going to be saved. And we have to be baptized for remission of our sins. And finally, we have to be faithful if we are going to go to heaven. And so that's our part. God's done His part. Our part is to do our part. And Moses kind of shows that, because Moses won't have to go back to Egypt. But a lot of us, we learn from him. I appreciate your attention this morning in our study. And I just found this kind of an interesting, fascinating way to look at Moses as far as chapters 2 through 4. And break it down like that. Well, we have songs left now. It's one of encouragement in 43, I Am the Way. And that, this is our way again of encouraging anybody that needs to respond to the gospel. And we're here to aid you in doing that. Won't you let us know as we stand and as we sing.